You're listening to CPC Together, a podcast produced by Central Peninsula Church in the San Francisco Bay Area, where we talk about pretty much everything. Okay, so here's what I've done.
Oh no.
I thought we could commemorate this moment with a song.
What moment are we commemorating?
The chomper moment.
Oh.
Brandon has now shifted to the keyboard.
I asked
dear listener, Brandon is now facing away.
I asked ChatGPT to write a song about a bad experience at the dentist.
Oh goodness.
And it's called Chompers.
Chompers.
So we're going to make up a little thing. I've texted you each your verse that you have to sing.
Oh, we get to sing it.
Or you can speak it, Kevin, if you want.
Yeah.
So Kevin, you've got the second verse. Rachel, you've got the outro.
Oh, good.
Okay. And the beautiful part about this is that you can make whatever you want to make. You can say it however you want. Okay,
but it's in the it's one melody, right? One song.
I guess so. I mean, we're gonna make it up right now, you know. So,
oh man. And you got verse one.
Yeah.
And I'm verse two, and Rachel's taking us home.
I am.
She's bringing home the Grammy.
Sending home the choppers.
Ooh, you went a little more intimate than I was expecting.
Yeah, should it be bigger?
I don't know. You can keep rolling with that. I mean, you're the musician here. Got a little Showtime vibes.
In the waiting room, I sit alone. Nervous thoughts in my mind zone. White coat approaching with a smile so wide. Time for your checkup, but I wanna hide. Here's the chorus. Oh, chompers, chompers, why so cruel? You make me dread every dental rule. Needles and drills and sounds of despair. Chompers, oh chompers, please handle. Please handle with care. Okay, ready, Kev?
Not ready.
You gotta think LeVar Burton. Tell us a story.
LeVar Burton. Lying back. Chair's too cold. Bright light shining. I'm starting to feel so old.
Yes.
The taste of latex and the smell of fear. It's gotten me praying silently. May this end here.
Yes. Oh, chompers, chompers. Why so cruel? Make me dread every dental rule. Needles and drills and sounds of despair. Chompers, oh chompers, please handle with care. Okay, here's the outro, Rachel.
Take us home, chili beef. You missed it. You missed your on-ramp.
Here, I'll set you up again.
Finally, it's over. I'm free at last. But memories of chompers never, ever last. I'll brush and floss. Take care with pride.
Chompers.
Chompers, never again will you slide. gosh. I panicked.
Oh, man. Let me tell you.
They never slide.
If my seminary professors could see me now, how proud would they be? The years.
That was cinematic, Kevin.
I summoned my, that was really my theater good. Voice. I tried that to summon was. The theater
that was,
voice.
That was very good.
Yeah, this is...
I didn't tell either of them that they were going to have to sing on this podcast right now.
In fact, we received the lyrics about a second before you were playing.
Guys, that was a moment. And this has been quite an ordeal. I feel like, you know, you guys have really walked through this with me. You know, you don't leave me alone.
We let no chomper go unaccompanied.
We'll only handle with care.
I'm going to have a white
CPC together where we handle chompers with care. That's our new subtitle. Oh, it's good to have Rachel back. She cuts
to
the chase.
I know. It hasn't been the same without you. Aww. How many have we done without her? Feels like 8.
Does it feel like 8? I think it was just 2.
At least 9. At least. I think 3.
3?
But you guys were my afternoon walk soundtrack.
Oh, while you're on vacation?
Every time I needed introvert moments, I would listen to you guys, apparently.
In Oaxaca?
In Mexico City.
You're walking Oaxaca?
Oaxacan.
Oaxacan walking?
Oaxacan fast.
But you were in Mexico City, so that joke doesn't play right.
Well, I was in Oaxaca, too.
Oh, she was Oaxacan.
I go out Oaxacan.
That sounds like a Johnny Cash song, speaking of songs. Walking in Oaxacan.
We don't want to belabor this, Rachel, but can you give us just one little
nugget
story? Nugget.
Little nugget.
Little nugget story. Little nori. From your
sushi?
Mexico trip.
From my Mexico trip.
Yeah.
Besides listening to us in Mexico, we are international now.
Yeah.
That's what I just heard, actually.
I wonder if it shows up on the map, you know, when it says, like, this is where your listeners are. Like,
have you ever looked at that? I don't think we have a map.
Oh,
I've never seen that map. But yeah, one little nugget.
One little
Mexico City nugget.
We got stranded on this highway.
Uh-oh.
In the middle of the jungle, running low on gas. So my dad's driving in neutral, going down a hill.
Yes.
And we come to this little town that someone was telling us it's 20 kilometers ahead. So we're tracking on the little gauge as we watch our gas just like slowly.
Tracking it even though you can do nothing, really.
We can't do anything.
But you can at least see it coming if you're tracking it.
And we get to a convenience store and they give us gas in one of those like water dispensers.
Oh.
The ones that make the really big like glug glug sound.
Yeah.
That sound. And a hose.
It's weirdly good, by the way.
That is.
I hate that you're so talented at that noise. But they give it to you with a hose and that thing?
That and a hose. And they're like, okay,
there's
your gas.
Did you guys have to siphon it?
We thought my dad would have to, but there was this kind man who walked over and blew into the hose and then pressurized the dispenser. And the gas just started coming out. We filled
another
our gas
hot take.
And we were
you
on
can siphon it that way.
Without having to
choke on gas.
Suck in gas fumes.
Was your dad willing, though?
He was about to do it. He was gearing up. You could see it in his head. It was turning. He was like, oh, okay.
That's a good, we're going. That's a good man.
What if in that moment...
That's a good man.
What if in that moment he took it as an opportunity to be like a teaching moment? He's like, Rachel, I need you to do this.
And you need to learn how to do this, and now is the time.
Would you have taken it for the team, for the family?
I think he knew it wouldn't have gotten to the point where I actually could have done it. Like, he...
I choose death. Yeah. I choose to stay here.
I'm glad he didn't put me in that position.
Oh, man. I wish he did.
Because one wrong gulp and you're just...
And you're
you've got
sucking
gas.
On gas.
Yeah, what happens when
you've
you
got gas.
What happens when you swallow gas? Is that
not good things. There's I can't imagine it's helpful.
There's probably an acceptable amount before it's like toxic to your body.
I wonder
body.
If it's like a really solid probiotic and just burns everything in your stomach.
Tune in next week when we try what level of gas we can swallow, and we'll report back to you.
Gosh. But
fun. So you got the gas in, and
we
you
got
guys
the
were
gas.
Good.
Yeah. So people are super friendly.
I'm
helpful.
Very interested at that convenience store that just has that thing of gas, but not a way to pump it.
Yeah. It was a really small town, so there were no gas pumps for.
Okay, so they come
miles.
In. That's that town's gas supply.
There is a
that's
way to wild. Pump it. Your mouth.
Hey, you just blow into it and pressurize it like that one
it
guy.
Just starts coming.
What was that guy's
house?
Name? Did you catch his name?
We didn't know. We just called him Angel. Little angel.
We
tried to pay him just to thank him. And he's like, no, you're on your way. God
what
bless
if there
you.
Wasn't gas at that convenience
store? She'd still be there.
It would have been one of those "I told you so" moments that my mom would have one up on my dad for a long time. Like,
hey, so your dad top off the tank before.
That's why your dad was ready to like siphon. He's like, "I got this. Yeah, no problem. See, I told you there'd be gas there."
It was his man task.
Yeah. Like killing
the
spider.
Your kitchen sink.
Yeah. So Easter Sunday, guys.
Oh wow,
we did it.
Hard shift.
We did it.
And
actually, we didn't do it. Jesus did it.
Yes.
You know, rose from
the real man.
I think you were hoping that would hit different when you said that. And the team did it. The amount of people on staff that pulled off the past 2 weeks is awesome.
It's a beautiful weekend.
It was.
Really, really cool. I got a little bit. Did you get any little tinglies in the emotions during the baptisms?
Me?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Yeah, I think I always do. I think it's super fun to watch that.
Okay, good. Because the last time...
You make it I have such a cold heart.
The last time I thought you were going to get tinglies, you just stood there like a Muppet.
Can we just pause at how you're calling them tinglies?
Yeah, and we've lost the picture of manhood calling them tinglies. Yeah, I mean, I don't know. I can feel things and not emote them.
Oh.
You know what I mean?
I don't...
But once I get going, I'm a crier, man. If you get me going,
is that why?
Hard to shut it
like,
down.
Do you kind of hold it back to a point because you don't want to?
Because I'm an ugly crier. Mm. I'm snotting, face is looking all weird. That's where I'm at. So once I get going, man, it's not good. So I got to reserve.
I respect that.
The right time.
Yeah.
So
this encouraging quote that you started with.
So moving.
So moving.
So many tinglies.
Life is.
Did you get tinglies when I quoted him?
Life is a matter of cosmic hazard. This is what growing up means.
Learn to accept that.
Ouchie.
Shoot.
There is this thing that I'm sure we've talked about before that I've heard where, you know, they say that like a lot of us learn about Jesus and the resurrection and God. A lot of us learn that when we're little kids at the same kind of time that we learn about the Easter Bunny and we learn about, you know, Santa Claus and that kind of stuff. And sometimes like we just sort of stay at that same level and we grow out of the Easter Bunny and we grow out of Santa Claus. But yeah, like we grow out of that. And so in some cases, like if we don't mature our faith or we don't dig a little deeper or try to grow in that faith, we can kind of just grow away from God and kind of put him in that same category. And I'm this quote kind of has similar vibes to me. Like if growing up means you kind of give all that childish stuff up.
Yeah. And his, I think his point is too, like, that's where you find maturity is like the quicker we can come to accept, and again, this is in his language, that we can come to accept that life is sort of, again, nothingness, that the material world is all there is. His theory is that actually leads to a sort of maturity. And then that in some way, again, I don't quite track the logic, is that this will allow you to not be frightened of death because it just is. You just die and lights go out and that's that. You know what I mean? And so that's what his kind of point was in that quote. But yet again, I'm fascinated by that opening line of his memoir. I don't believe in God, but I miss him. Like there's still something that seems to haunt him. And I think that's pretty common in the modern world. I think there is a sense where even the most secular kind of humanist, I think, you know, and again, I think he's moved, I believe he started as an atheist and moved a little more agnostic in the sense of like, God may exist, but we can't know him. And so therefore I'm not going to attempt to know God. But there's something in that sort of haunting, something is like, we miss God. There's a coherence to life in a story that even seems to haunt those who are maybe furthest from God. Yeah, I think, and I think you see that in a lot of different places. I think, we've talked a little bit about this before, of just seeing that in even like the, although it seems like it's died down, but like the impulse for like superheroes and like the Marvel thing, like phenomenon where that like exploded. Like, it seems like there's something in our human experience where we long for there to be something transcendent. Even if we can't bring ourselves rationally to say there is, we still long for it. I think you see that in movies, you see that in music and literature and all that. There is a sort of longing for that.
Yeah. This idea that C.S. Lewis says, like, if it's false, if this resurrection didn't happen or if it's not true, then our faith is of no importance at all.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if it's true, it's of the infinite importance and there's no middle ground.
Yeah. It can't be moderately important. Yeah. Because again, I mean, just think of the claims that we make. To claim that someone came back from the dead certainly would mean that life is radically different, right? And so it can't just be like, eh, you know, kind of, it's that's kind of cool. Like the idea of it being good for you, that sort of thing, like that, it really does baffle me. I think it's, if someone can kind of hear the claim of what we say as Christians on Easter and just say like, yeah, that's a good thing for you. Like, I don't think they've done justice to the claim we're making.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. You can reject it. Like, that's an option, and just say outright, like, yeah, I just don't believe that. And so therefore it's utterly false. It's of no importance. But to say like this mushy middle ground of like, good for you, good for me, whatever, that's your story. You believe that. That just feels, again, to not do any sort of logical justice to the claim that we're making. Because if people come back from the dead, that certainly seems like it changes everything, particularly in the scope of just the lifespan of a human, right? Yeah, and so I think we get caught. Like, I think that's maybe part of that dulling that we've experienced is, and what Barnes is getting at is this idea that maybe there is there a middle ground? Is it just moderately important? And my hope on that was just to say, like, no, it can't be. Mm. It can't be moderately important. It demands more of us to think through that.
I think that goes back to what we talked about in the series with Mark, where it's Jesus evokes some sort of response one way or the other. Like, people weren't just indifferent to what he said.
Yeah.
It was either positive or outright rejection of it.
Yeah. And I mean, you see that again in the ripple effects of Jesus' life and his death and resurrection, right? Like, if you just go to the first century, something shifted historically at the moment in which Jesus died and his followers claimed he was resurrected. Like, it just, the course of history shifted, it changed, it was radically different. And we, you know, sometimes I think we get so arrogant in the modern world to assume that the first century people didn't also think dead people stayed dead.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, yes, they had maybe a greater propensity for the divine and the supernatural, and they were a little more open to that. But it wasn't like they were constantly believing dead people come back to life. Like, we assume that, we read that into them in kind of an arrogant modern bias that, oh, we know better. We know dead people don't come back. Mm. But that's what they believe too. I mean, again, that's what makes this so radical is that. So it wasn't a sort of, you know, naivete that they accepted this, whatever. So you just have to do something with the event of the resurrection. Like, it just has to be dealt with.
Yeah.
In a way that you just outright discredit, or you reorder your life around it, its reality.
So what difference, you said you're not going to try to answer the question of did it happen or not? Like, there are people that get kind of stuck there, and
yeah.
Particularly probably, like, you know, people that are trying to look at things in like our faith as, you know, people that are stuck in only the observable world.
Yeah.
The things I can see, like, tangibly and prove, like, definitively, I'm stuck there. And then, like, that person might have a hard time with resurrection. But you actually weren't even looking to answer that question. You were saying, if resurrection did happen, what are the implications?
Yeah.
What does that mean? So yeah. Where do you land with that?
Yeah.
I guess that's the whole message.
Yeah. Well, Julian Barnes started. I think they're, and again, it's not that those questions aren't important or aren't interesting. I find them less interesting than what is the implication if the resurrection is true. Mm-hmm. I just find that as a more interesting starting point. And so I think, again, like, if those claims that we make are true, like, finding why that took place, finding the influence that has both on us as followers of Jesus as well as on the world, like, that seems to be a better starting place for this question. Because you can track, again, you can look at evidence, all that sort of things. But again, like, what if you come to the end of the conclusion and say, yes, it did happen, but yet you don't, like, it doesn't make any impact for your life, then that, you know, why would we even chase that down? And I think another, you know, thing on the comment you made around, like, people are caught in this sort of have to think rationally or have to think through the lens of, like, I need the physical material evidence of this or that. I think one of the mistakes we make in that's a new phenomenon, right? That stems out of the Enlightenment. It stems out of Descartes' view of the world, I think, therefore I am. And so it stems from a world that if we reduce knowledge to just the measurables, like that, the material measurables. I think we're buying, we have to take a leap of faith that the Enlightenment got the world right and that it's only the observable part of the world that's true.
Mm, yeah.
And that's a read on the world. That's a worldview. That isn't historically what has been the worldview. And so I think we have to, we tend to just default to playing by the rules of the Enlightenment when there's a much broader understanding of what knowledge is than just what's measurable. That isn't to say that isn't a part of it. Like, it's not to diminish that, but it's just saying there's knowledge that is, that can transcend that. And again, like maybe the simplest, you know, point, or even that I kind of teased out a little bit, this idea of like, what do you do with something like love? Like, sure, you can reduce love down to the synapses in your brain firing at the right times and the chemicals and all that, but it still doesn't answer the question of like where that comes from. Hmm. Like, why do those synapses pop? Why do those chemicals in your brain go off? Like, it really doesn't still get to the why. Like, you're explaining what happens inside an organism when they experience those things, but like, you can't really play something like love, that love you have for a child or a spouse or a roommate or, you know, sibling, whatever it is, into a measurable, like, you can't put it in a petri dish and nail it down. And so I use that as just an indicator, like, there's something beyond that most of us, when we actually stop and think, can understand. Something like hope, something like, part of my point was suffering even. Suffering seems to be something that is pointing to something is off in the world. There must be something beyond. Hmm. And so that's even an indicator that there's something more happening. So anyway, that was a bit of a tangent, but I think it's important for us to, when we start talking about knowledge, to not reduce knowledge purely to that which can be measured in a petri dish. There's something greater that's in the mix there. So then when we talk through, like, what exactly does, what is the import or the importance of something, like the influence of the resurrection? Well, man, I mean, when we begin to unpack the biblical story, it is that there was a new world that was birthed the moment Jesus was resurrected. Mm. And that is ultimately the hope that we hold. And so when Jesus comes out of that grave, he's literally beginning the new creation hope that we envisioned, in which he has conquered the effects of sin and death. And so we live then in the now and the not yet. And, you know, it's the inaugurated eschatology. It's my favorite chart that I've shown up a couple times, right? Is that that has begun. And you see that in Jesus. He comes out, he has wounds, but he has a physical body. The disciples can touch his hands. They can eat breakfast with him. Like, it's a very material existence, but yet it's also radically different. He's walking on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and people don't recognize him. Mm. He all of a sudden appears in the upper room with the disciples, and there's a sense in which, like, there's something different about his existence. And that, again, is what's true of Jesus. The resurrected Jesus will be true of us. Mm. And so it's a foretaste or a first fruit of what's to come. And so to me, it's hard to really nail down, like, what exactly is the influence other than literally everything is different. Mm. If Jesus rises from the grave, everything is utterly different. From the biggest kind of macro scale, the trajectory of creation, all of creation is shifted, to even the small sort of things where it's like sin, death, loneliness, shame, all those things don't have the same kind of impact on us, because that's utterly different. They're forgiven, they're redeemed, they're restored. There's a new trajectory and aim in which we're heading. So that's the cop-out way of saying everything is different. I don't know how to narrow it down, but like, yeah, the whole thing, you know?
So you kind of, you rooted this this talk in the story of Lazarus.
Yeah. Mm.
And, you know, it was day four.
Hard to say with your chompers, by the way.
Lazarus.
There's a lot of S's in there. A little bit. I always have a hard time saying it. I had to practice Lazarus.
Lazarus.
I don't know why. Anyway.
We found out today I have a hard time saying soldier.
Soldier.
Soldier. I always
want to
say
it three times fast. Say soldier.
Soldier. Soldier. Soldier. Soldier. Sojourner.
Soldier.
Yeah, so you read this in the story. Lazarus is in the story of Lazarus. He's super dead. Four days dead.
Yeah.
And then you kind of talk about the, you know, Jesus coming and he has this interaction with Martha and Mary.
Yeah.
Talk about the two different interactions that he has with them and why are they unique? What's important about them?
So when Jesus gets there, the sisters are a little bit distraught again, thinking if Jesus had been there, it would be different. And so Martha runs out to Jesus. And it appears in kind of a face-to-face kind of moment that she's like, if you had just been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. And I'm reading a little bit into that, and so this is somewhat conjecture, but it feels a bit more accusatory, mm-hmm. At least in the sense that she's expressing her grief, maybe through gritted teeth more than tears, you know, with a little bit of anger in her. And really the point of I think, that interaction is she's bringing her sort of protest, her questions, her doubts, like, I want my brother to be raised again. You know, will you raise him to life? And so then they have this interaction in which, you know, she affirms that, yes, I hope in that time to come that, of course, I know he'll be raised then at the end of all time. But what about now is the implication. And that's when Jesus responds, I am the resurrection and the life, which I think is his way of bringing, like, one, naming for Martha that the hope that you hold, that you thought was just about the future, is closer than you'd ever imagine. Like, I am right here, the resurrection and the life. You can encounter that kind of life now. And then two, I think it's Jesus not just affirming that sort of hope, but I think it is in some ways like a consoling, like, I'm here, and in your grief, you can bring those doubts and those fears and those questions.
Yeah.
And I have a response to those.
This is me doing something about it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And it was huge that you said that he said, I'm the resurrection before he rose.
Yeah, before his resurrection, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I'd never really thought of that before.
Yeah. Yeah, for them, they hadn't seen Jesus resurrected. So when he's staying that, there's something about that resurrection-type life that, again, that he's offering in that moment, saying to follow me is to enter into that eternal kind of life now. Mm. And that's always been the invitation. Again, that's where when we live in this now and not yet, again, think of that inaugurate eschatology, like that's the invitation, is to experience eternity here. And I think where we get tripped up in this is eternal life is less about the quantity of life and more about the quality of life. Mm. Yes, it will go on, you know, forever. So like there is a quantity aspect to it. But at least from my study, like what the New Testament means when it talks about the eternal life is more of like the eternal kind of life. Mm. I think it's a little bit of a better phrasing where it's like life in the kingdom of God is available now. And that was a little later I got into that, where I talked about you experience, when we come to Jesus, we experience a kind of life that we would want to live in to eternity. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know about, like, growing up in church, there was a real sense for me that I was a little bit terrified of eternity.
Yeah, yeah.
Because
yeah.
I just envisioned it as...
We were going to sing worship songs?
Yeah, exactly. It was like the never-ending church service. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to do that for eternity. And I think there's something in that says, no, what you find is life... Again, this is Jesus in John 10:10, so a little bit earlier than this interaction. Life and life to the fullest, meaning life and kind of all of its potency, everything it has to offer, is available in its purest, most beautiful form in following Jesus. And so then when you experience that, launch that over an eternity, and now we're kind of cooking, right? Like now it's like, okay, that is something I would actually want to live into for eternity, opposed to just an eternal worship service, as good as the music may be. There's more to that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But then you see Mary, right? The sister come up. So that's Martha's interaction. Mary runs up and says the exact same thing. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But again, reading a little bit into the scene, and I think this one's a little easier to see, immediately Jesus is moved deeply by the grief and the pain that she was experiencing and those that were there. And so I think for Mary... it's through this weeping, this lament, that she's bringing these questions before Jesus. And here it's Jesus, I think, meeting the grief and the pain and the effects of sin. And so instead of words, Jesus, I mean, the only words he says there is, where have you laid him? And then he weeps with those who are weeping. So his response there is much more of an entering into the pain than it is kind of the truth statement of I'm the resurrection and the life. One not necessarily better than the other. But actually, I think hopefully what I was trying to depict is when you bring both of those together, of both, you can bring your fear and your protest, and you can bring your lament and your grief. That seems to be a resurrection type thing that is saying there's something new happening, and you can bring all of that experience to me. And that can actually help meet you in that moment.
Reflecting on Jesus weeping, grieving,
yeah,
it's just, I feel like that's such a unique thing for a God character.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I haven't exhaustively studied all the different religions, but I'm just, do you guys know, is there any, are there any other like God figures in any other religion that, that has that, where you see like a tender hearted, loving, willing to get close to us? Human? Yeah.
Not that I know of, you know, and then again, I would echo what you said of like, it's, I don't feel confident to say I've studied every religious faith, but I would say that, you know, clearly one of the unique things that I think even Genesis and the authors of those opening narratives are communicating is that God is a God of love, and creation is born out of love, not out of power.
Yeah.
And it isn't that God doesn't have power, but most particularly like creation stories of other kind of religious faiths were built out of a, I conquered such and such, and then a world was born, which immediately puts you in the posture of, I owe this God everything, and so I better be terrified of him and hope to appease the gods.
Which is how rulers have operated.
Yeah. It's like a positional authority type thing, right? And you just lord that over people. But our creation story is that, hey, there was emptiness and void, and out of love, God spoke world into being, opposed to conquering, and then from there, the world's created. It's, no, I spoke it into being. God weeps. God enters the story to suffer, to experience pain. Like that idea that creation is born out of love, not out of power, is wildly unique to the Christian story.
Yeah.
Again, that's why Holy Week is Holy Week. It's saying our God triumphed not through power, but through weakness. And that is, I feel much more confident saying that that is pretty radically different than what we find in any other story. Because you wouldn't make that up. Like, you can't. It's not how we envision the world, and there's something just utterly beautiful that God would weep and that God would experience. Like, it's one of those things I think you can meditate on. I don't know if you exhaust the beauty of the idea that God would enter in and suffer and die.
You said that he doesn't skirt the issue. Like, he doesn't kind of steer around things and keep it positive. He gets in the midst of it and will suffer with you. And I just was thinking about that, and just in terms of how so often church can feel like this place where we can't show up as our true selves. If there's something broken or wrong or whatever, we kind of need to keep it happy, keep it positive, and just bringing back like the importance of what we did right before Easter for that whole Lent series,
40 days, yeah,
of sitting in that darkness and the brokenness and the suffering and acknowledging that the world is not as it should be. And that's what, in a way, that's like what Jesus is crying about here, right? Yeah. Like, he's looking and lamenting that creation has shifted to something that's full of pain and brokenness.
Yeah. He looks right. That's the scene. He looks at those who are mourning and says he's deeply stirred and troubled. So as Jesus looks on the brokenness of this world, it moves him, it affects him. I think it's an important thing.
I like to think that this is your big idea. I don't know if it is like the actual main point, but this right here, that Jesus speaks life into dead places and he calls them to life. Is that it?
Yeah. That would be a good one. I wish I hammered that one even more, but I think certainly it is, right? Like that is what... When he looks at Lazarus and calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come up. He's speaking into that dead world, and he's bringing life. Like that certainly feels like the resurrection, right? It feels like what the hope is. God, seeing the brokenness of the world, speaking into it and calling it to greater life. Like that's the hope. That's what lives on into eternity, is that sort of eternal life that's being birthed right here.
Yeah. That to me is the beauty, one of the beautiful parts of resurrection that I think that we saw, and why we were all responded with, wow, what an incredible weekend. It's not because there was a ton of people here.
Yeah.
It's not because the music was particularly good or even that your message was particularly good. I was overwhelmed by looking at all of the places where Jesus is looking at broken stories. You know, on Friday we heard all of these stories of brokenness and pain and hardship and God speaking life into those broken stories and pulling these people into resurrection. It's like it's the most beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. It's what we're all craving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we go down our rabbit holes of trying to get our needs met or trying to understand how the world is created, all the everything that we're searching for is really found in yeah. the resurrection of Jesus, which is just mm-hmm. kind of overwhelming.
Yeah. That's so good. I was talking to someone earlier about how at Good Friday or even this whole week can feel so like heavy and overwhelming and good in like the best ways. And it's not that there's more or less pain than before, but I think we're just even more, hopefully, like hyper aware of how God walks with us in it and through it. And then the hope of resurrection too. There's just like a different level of awareness of it, which makes it so much more special.
And that God's doing something with it, right? I mean, that's ultimately what resurrection reminds us of.
Yeah.
Is that all of that pain that still is there and still exists doesn't have the last say. It doesn't have the last word. And I think when you hear that onslaught of testimonies this weekend from Good Friday to the baptisms, you know, it's just this, man, God is doing this resurrection type stuff in people's lives. And they're entering into that kind of mode of living or whatnot in following Jesus. Like there is something beautiful about that. It reminds us God's not done with it.
Yeah.
I caught myself at rehearsal. I said something and then disagreed with it later. But I told everyone this is our Super Bowl.
Yeah, yeah.
And thinking about it, I was like, you know, actually, it's not, because the Super Bowl is the close of a season. And what you said here is it's the first fruits of new creation. Like when that happened, it began something. So Easter is actually not the Super Bowl. It's more like opening day.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
like it's we're actually beginning something. And I think it's not something that's done. It is done, but it's something that is still coming into actualization.
It's like the seed that dies, but then
it gives way to new life.
Yeah,
I mean, and that's what's wild. And I think last Easter, one before, I talked a little bit about this, but like when you really start thinking about that metaphor, particularly of from death comes life, I mean, it is all over creation, right? I mean, that's again what the actual seasons are communicating to us. Like I'm looking out your window right now, Brandon, at a dead tree that is coming through winter and it's coming through spring. And it's like, it is just super dead looking. But if you look close enough, and I think I can see one branch that's got a little bud on it.
Oh yeah.
And it's like literally that tree is shedding death, and every single spring it's going to bring about new life. Like there's something, I mean, that rhythm is really baked into how the world's created. I mean, think again of any sustenance, any food that we eat was once alive that has died to bring us life. Like it's at the very core, like a vegetable is dying off so that we can have life. Like it's quite literally how the world has been created.
Circle of life. Can you give that same analogy, but with the dead plant that one of our singers, Esther, took home to try to
heal? Yeah, we'll see if Esther can bring some resurrection life to,
my
to that
sad
plant.
Little plant. Oh man, she's looked at it and she looked so disappointed in me.
Oh no.
She's like,
you
what have you
steward
done?
This plant
can
any
I
longer?
Take this and nurture it back to health?
She's going to bring it back in like a month and it's just going to be flourishing. We're going to be like, what the heck? Oh gosh.
So I want you to end with that N.T. Wright quote. I think it's really, really good. We were made for hope. And but after you do that, maybe not quite end with it, because I'm curious, you said, you know, I kind of asked this question, like, how do we follow Jesus into this new world? That's what you kind of called people to follow Jesus into this new world, to believe it and follow him. What are some, like, if we're just going to get practical here, what are some ways that we can start moving into that hope, into that story? And is there anything like super practical that CPC is doing?
I see what you're doing
that
there.
People can get on board with.
Yeah, like maybe like a 4-week practice lab series that you can
be nice?
Wouldn't that
wait
be
a thing? Second. Tell wouldn't me more about that.
But wait on that. So you want me to read the whole quote?
Yeah, the best part of it.
Okay. So not the whole quote, the best part of it. I'll read the whole
right.
So he talks again, this is from his book, Simply Christian, which is a great great primer for like a new believer. But he talks about how we're made for more than what this world offers. So he says, made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we're satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus Christ all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. That, quite simply, is what it means to be Christian, to follow Jesus Christ into the new world, God's new world, which is he has thrown open before us. And I think a couple things that stand out to me on that might lead towards the practical is when we come to understand that the resurrection inaugurated that new creation. I've said that like 12 times already on this podcast, but I can't, like, we so often think of, quote, heaven or the kingdom of heaven as some disembodied other thing that's out there above the clouds. Like,
we talked about how you ruined the song "I'll Fly Away" for us, Rachel.
Oh, yeah.
Rachel, I mentioned that.
It has been my, like, hope to ruin that song, because I think it is so, like, a beautiful tune, I guess, but it is so theologically off of, like, some glad morning will fly away somewhere. Like, that's not the story. And the problem and the reason that I really do fight this battle is if all the action's out there, then the resurrection has no meaning for my life here.
Yeah.
It has no purpose here.
Yeah.
But the story is about God redeeming this creation. And that's N.T. Wright's point, is that the resurrection begun that new creation here. And so until we come to accept that, that that is an actual fact, reality of this life, that we can experience life with God here and now, then I don't know what we're doing here other than rearranging, you know, the chairs on the Titanic. But it's going down, so why would we do that, right? But that's not the story. The story is new creations available. And so when we come to accept that, we begin to see that my life has been caught up in that old way of living that's focused on that old creation dynamics, which are run by sin, death, brokenness, violence, I mean, all those kinds of, I think all those lists in the New Testament that Paul's like, your life was once defined by this, but now it's defined by this. And so the practical way is, how do we follow Jesus into his good new world? We begin to take on the very teachings of Jesus as the way in which we live into the kingdom of God. So put in the parlance that we've talked about around CPC is, you learn to be present to God and then participate with what he's doing in the world. So one of the most fundamental ways is just slowing down and reflecting enough to see, how is my life organized, not around the kingdom of God, but around the old creation? And those things, whether small or large, are reaping death within our life, whether we know it or not. And so it's about reorganizing the core center of your life to say, I want to exist in that new reality. And so how do I do that? Well, Jesus says to love my enemies, not to hate them. He says it's better to bless them than to curse them. He talks about how it's, you know, it's if you've lusted, you've already committed adultery. That's not where freedom is. If you're angry, you might as well have committed murder. Like, these are all the ways in which Jesus is saying, when you begin to take on this kingdom of God life, you can live into that reality, but you have to get rid of that, or put to death, as Paul would say, that which belongs to the old creation. And so to follow Jesus into that good new world is to start to disciple under him. To apprentice under him, to say, how do I live into that reality now? And so that's, you know, at a really, you know, it's hard. I think that's practical. I see you nodding as maybe that isn't practical.
Yeah, no, it is. Like, okay. And I want to be like, we're actually doing something called a lab.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Where we're not making you do it alone.
Yeah.
We're going to try to, we're on the scripture one this time.
Starting this Sunday.
And we're going to do it in a lab together. Yeah. We're going to try to work it out together.
Yeah.
So how do they do that? What do they do? Practicelab.com?
CPC.org/events.
Yeah.
CPC.org/events.
You'll see something that says Scripture Practice Lab, and you can register there.
Yeah.
So you do it. And they have this one that we're in.
Or with your family.
Yeah, it's all about Scripture. And so it's, how do we get both Jesus' view of Scripture and because the question we're asking is constantly, if Jesus is leading us into his good new world, then we need to slowly become over time more like him. Mm-hmm. What created, you know, what allowed, what were the habits, the ways of life, the rhythms that brought Jesus into to communion with God in such a way that he welcomed the kingdom of God? And we then take on those things. And so Jesus had a high view of Scripture, an incredibly high view of Scripture. We should have a high view of Scripture, not just because it is, but because the Jesus we're following has a high view of Scripture. And so therefore, we take on that habit. And so in this lab and in this series, one of the main things we were doing in this is trying to renew our minds. What are the ways in mm-hmm. which our minds are caught up in the old way of life? And scripture help us reimagine, reshape the very mental maps that make up life for us towards the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the world. Mm. And so scripture, as we meditate on it, as we learn to read it and study it, pray it, contemplate it, that slowly takes more and more of our being and moves us towards following Jesus and his good world.
Everybody, oh, good world. Don't you dare close your eyes. Fantastic. Yeah. I was waiting for the echo.
Practice lab.
I lost my voice.
I'll take it anywhere. You made me sing twice on this episode.
Hospitality.